I don't know how many of you have the kids. They might be kids. There are a couple of kids. I know that summer holiday has started, and we're kind of getting to know how life looks on this side, especially during the holidays, and we're trying to figure things out too. And yeah, kids, there is Aunt Molly is there for you guys. So you guys are allowed to go out and spend time with her. But what astounds me, I don't know what you guys experience and how you guys experience it, but I at times stumble and fall and make mistakes. And I am probably the most biggest of all sinners. And I love what Paul writes when he writes to Timothy, and he says, Uncle Mike, that this is a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. And we've said this before, but in my being the foremost, the chief of sinners, and it's not a competition, and I know that, I realize that, but in my being the chief of sinners, the foremost of sinners, that's where we experience the love and the grace of Christ in a way that we just, it just boggles our minds. Now, this doesn't mean, as Paul says, that because grace abounds, should sin then abound? That's not the argument that I'm making. We should move away from our sin. But when we do, at times, find ourselves stumbling and falling, what breaks my heart is the fact that He remains faithful. He is good. He is good even when I'm not. He is loving when I find myself at times being selfish. He is just an amazing, amazing Father this morning. And I don't know why I just had to share that with you guys, but I just felt so led, because maybe that's your story as well. Maybe that's your life. Maybe that's how you experience things too. And I suppose what I'm trying to say is that many times when we find ourselves falling, we know we shouldn't. We hate our sin. We understand the Romans 7 dance that Paul mentions, the good that we want to do, we don't do, the sin that we so hate, we find ourselves doing. In and amongst all of this, a lot of times we find ourselves, because of our mistakes, sitting on the sidelines and not taking part in the game of life, in this race that we are called to run. And I think that's why we also shared what we shared last week, and why we're going to be telling stories rooted in our faith. Because I want you guys to come to an understanding and realize that, yes, though our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. His mercy is more. And you don't have to sit on the sidelines based on your mistakes. We deal with them, we try and rectify them, we repent, and we strive in our race to become more like Christ. And the more like Christ we become, the less and the less frequently we'll fall. But fall we will on this side of eternity. And every time our Savior will catch us, because He's got us and He holds us fast. And I think this is more an encouragement from me to you to tell your story, to share what God is doing, and maybe move past these ideas and these thoughts that all of us struggle with at times of, am I good enough? Would I be able to make a difference? Is my story worth telling? Can I be salt as we saw last week? And I want to tell you that you can, because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got in you a treasure that this world must see, and that treasure is Christ. And I get excited about stuff like that, and I'm so sorry that I started off with that. We are finally back on our journey through the book of Acts. And we're going to be kicking off right where we left off last time, a couple of weeks ago. And we are still in Acts 2. And the last time we spoke, we saw the Holy Spirit be poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the world was forever changed. That day marked the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the birth of the church, and something amazing has happened since that day. Not only was the church born on that day, pretty much roughly 2,000 years ago. But the church has gone from strength to strength through fiery persecutions, through trials, through things meant to destroy the church, things from the outside as well as things from within the church. And all of these things didn't stop God from building his church. And I get so excited about that because it's God that builds his church. It's not us. Anything that we think we can do in building church and trying to do God's work, in terms of trying to do God's work, will end up in us failing, will end up in us making a mess of things. So we realize and understand that Christ builds his church. He has been doing it for the last 2,000 years. Why should we start taking that out of his hands in our lifetimes today? He builds her, he keeps her, he does what he does. And should he tarry for another 2,000 years, the church will still be fine. He'll keep her safe and people will still get saved because he saves people. So on this amazing day, this day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit come just as Jesus had promised. We see the disciples filled with power just as Jesus had promised. And we see that this power empowered them and enabled them to preach the gospel just as Jesus promised. And I think people from all over the world were gathered there. More than, I think, I can't remember, what did we say last time? 17, 18 different people groups, all hearing the gospel in their own language. And that is where we jump in this morning, in Acts chapter 2. So those of you who've got your Bibles with you, please turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be running from verse 12, and we're going to be hitting 12 to 21. And there might be one or two other portions of scripture that we'll get to as well on our journey. And the title of our message this morning is, In the Last Days. In the last days, certain things took place. We are in the last days. We have been. And I'm so excited. A big part of me wants to speak to you guys about dispensationalism and all of these things. But maybe we'll get there as we go. Are you guys there in Acts chapter 2? Those of you with your Bibles with you, go there. Those of you who do not have your Bibles with you, please just keep your eyes on the board. And we jump right in where we left off last time. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mockingly said, "They were filled with new wine." And then Peter, standing up among the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. And he said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great magnificent day. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what I just absolutely love about this picture that we see is whenever God is at work and people who are unbelievers witness certain things, that they tend to joke and make a jest of it and think that what's going on is kind of crazy or silly or whatever the case may be. It's not something that is very foreign to us because it's very much the same in our day and our age too. When people do not understand why we follow this amazing, amazing Savior, why we can't help but speak about Jesus and testify about his goodness, why we can't help ourselves but live our lives for our King. People find this funny. They're perplexed by it. And I think all of this just points to the fact that, man, people are broken. And in their brokenness, this is what broken people sometimes do. Kind of mocking and jesting. And I love what Peter does here in his response to their mocking and their jesting. He's clarifying what's taking place here, exactly what is happening here, and he's shining a light on the last days as prophesied by Joel, roughly 800 years before. Now, who was the prophet Joel? Just quickly, a bit of a backstory. Joel was one of the minor prophets in the Bible. Now, this doesn't mean that he was less important than any of the other prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or any of the other major prophets in the Bible. This just means that his book was shorter. The book of Joel is about three chapters long. Well, not about, it's three chapters long. And this is why he's known as one of the minor prophets, because his writings weren't as extensive as the rest. It's one of the reasons. Joel lived about 835 to 800 BC, roughly 800 years before this amazing day took place on the day of Pentecost. And this is really, really amazing. He prophesied during a very, very hard time for Israel. So a little bit of the backstory of what life looked like during the lifetime of Joel when God had used him was that there had been a massive invasion of locusts, like a little bit of a disastrous event that had occurred. And these locusts had devoured everything in real life. So Joel looks at this and he starts speaking prophetically, using these locusts as a metaphor for a human invasion that is imminent, that will come, that will happen, unless Israel repent. Because as you guys know from reading the Old Testament, every now and then Israel would find themselves in a place where they'd be close to God, where they'd be near God. And then they'd find themselves wandering as they adopted the practices and the things of the heathen nations that were around them. And then they'd wander away from God, only for God to raise up another prophet, or before the prophets, a judge, and have these guys bring them back to the Lord and warn them of what is going to happen and what is going to be taking place. And many people argue that there's no grace in the Old Testament. That's grace in the Old Testament. God warning them of their folly, giving them time to come back. And when they do, everything goes well. But when they don't, judgment happens and he allows certain nations to attack. And this was the life of Israel and the history of Israel. And I find this kind of cool because many times it kind of looks like my life. There are times when I feel extremely close to the Lord. And then there are times that I start wandering like a sheep. And through all of this, God remains faithful. That's why this truth of him holding us fast is just such an amazing truth. But he goes on to basically tell the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to repent and turn back to the Lord. And then he pivots. He shifts his focus from, after you guys have repented, there is a time of restoration that is coming. He prophesies and speaks about a salvation and about everything changing. He speaks about how things will be in the last days. And then he gives us this amazing prophecy that Peter recalls on the day of Pentecost, where in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And it shall come to pass, I think that's verse 21, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I think this is really, really, really cool, because there's a big difference between how things worked before the last days and how things are working now in the last days. And I think what stands out to me, and there's so many things that we can focus on, but for the sake of time and just our time together this morning, I want to share two things from this prophecy as it relates to the last days and understanding the last days and why the last days that we are in is so incredibly amazing. Are you guys okay with that? You guys ready for that? You guys good? Good. So one of the things that stands out to me is in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, and everyone who calls will be saved. I think this is really, really cool, because in before the last days had taken place, God had revealed himself and had chosen to reveal himself through the nation of Israel. They were his people. He was their God, and he worked with them exclusively. When the last days that was prophesied about came, everything changed. Now no longer is he working only through the nation of Israel, but he is opening this whole thing up to Gentiles, to people who were considered as not only heathens, but dogs, as unclean, as being far, as being enemies of God. We see this amazing shift from God revealing himself through Israel to God revealing himself now through the church. And the church is made up of, yes, there are Jewish people that come to faith in Christ Jesus, but a lot of the people today, we would be the Gentiles. We would be the heathens. That's who we would be. And these are the people who God chooses to reveal himself to the world through. And I think this is so, so, so amazing, because this was prophesied by guys like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all of the other prophets as well. Everywhere in the Bible, you happen upon these pictures of these last days and how things are going to be changing in these last days, where it's no longer just Israel, but it becomes something more. We know this something more to be the church. We would see Gentiles flock to the Lord. We would see them be called to salvation. We would see God reveal himself not only to them, but through them. And this is what gets me excited. Now, there are so many prophetic instances that point to this amazing truth. Hosea, for example. You guys know the story of Hosea. So God speaks to Hosea. He raises Hosea up. He has Hosea marry Gomer. Gomer had a very, very, very touchy and a very controversial occupation. You guys remember what Gomer's occupation was? She was not a very good lady. She was a lady of the night. She was a prostitute. God had Hosea marry this woman. And for a time, it seems as though everything was okay, but then she reverted back to her prostitution and her ways. She fell back into that life. She had children with other men, and she ended up finding herself in a place where she got sold into slavery. God tells Hosea, go get her. And he goes, and he's a shadow. He points to Christ in this, that he goes and he ransoms her. He goes and buys her back. He buys her for more than what she is worth in the eyes of the world. And then not only does he buy her back, but the children that she had with the other men that are not his children, he takes them in and he calls them his. He calls them his children. And the people that were not his people, God says, will become my people. They will become my children. All over in the Old Testament, we see glimpses of what Joel is prophesying about in the last days. And I think that this is just absolutely amazing, amazing. Hosea is such a great example. And we'll work through Hosea intensively one day as well. As soon as we're done with our journey through Acts, we might hit Hosea too. Because this is just so truly awesome. Zechariah, for example, Zechariah 2, verse 11. Says that on that day, there will be many nations joined to the Lord, and they will be his people, and he will dwell in their midst. All of these things point to what's happening on the day of Pentecost. And I think this is so amazing. This prophecy of Joel being like made a reality, coming into fulfillment, is exactly what we see everywhere in the Old Testament. There are these moments where prophetically it kind of reaches forward in time and hits this day and what happened on the day of Pentecost about 2,000 years ago, when, as the prophet Joel prophesied, God decided and said that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And I think this is so amazing, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what I love about this picture is this Greek word for being saved is this word sozo. And it points to the fact that salvation is not only ensured, but if you call on the name of the Lord, your salvation is assured. And not only is it assured, but He makes us whole. I love this. I love this. Because we're broken and we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of Him making us whole. And I just find that absolutely amazing. And this is what one of the things that stands out to me when I think about the last days. This is the thing that we should like have in our minds when we see the last days. When we read the prophecy of Joel, for example, as we see here. In the last days, this is what's taking place now. This is what's happening now. The next thing that so stands out to me in all of this is the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now, many people wonder about the role of the Old the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Where was the Holy Spirit? What did He do? And I think understanding this will also help us understand how amazing it is that Joel prophesied what he prophesied, and that what he prophesied had come true as it relates to how God is pouring out His Spirit in the last days. Now, in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit involved in many areas. We read about it in various places. But the Holy Spirit is involved even in the places that we don't necessarily read about, where we read about God doing something. What I want to have you guys think about and bring to your minds in this is the fact that we are serving a triune God. The Trinity is something that we on this side of eternity, I don't think we'll ever be able to understand it fully. What we know is that God is both three and one. We know that He is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that from studying the Scriptures, we see this picture. One of the pictures that we see of the Trinity all being involved, especially in the New Testament, in one place, in one portion of Scripture, is, for argument's sake, for example, the baptism of Jesus. At the baptism of Jesus, He comes up out of the water. God the Father says about God the Son to all of those in attendance that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then we see the Holy Spirit descend as a dove on Jesus. And I think this is an amazing, amazing picture. We see glimpses of these pictures all over the pages of Scripture when we read of creation, for example. When we read the story of creation, for example, we read in Genesis 1, 23, or 26, or 28, is it 26? It's 26, where God says, let us make man in our image. Who's the our that he's talking about? Who's the our? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In our image, after our likeness. This speaks about there being more going on than what we necessarily read. And there's a reason why I'm pointing you guys to this. Fast forward a couple of years, a couple of hundred years, we see Moses on Mount Sinai, God giving the Ten Commandments. Who was involved there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We fast forward and we see places where God speaks. Who's involved there? They're all involved there. The one doesn't do anything apart from the other. And I think this is something that we tend to forget about, especially in the times that we are living now, because we find ourselves in a time where certain things are being celebrated that shouldn't be celebrated according to the Scriptures. And people tend to say that, oh no, Jesus never had anything to say about certain stuff that we are facing and that we are encountering, moral issues, ethical issues, all of these issues. Jesus never said anything about it. I think it's a very weak argument, especially if we understand what the Trinity is. When God spoke, all of them were involved. When Jesus walked on the earth, He said in Matthew or in John chapter 5 that He does nothing except that which He sees the Father do. He says nothing unless the Father tells Him. If that's the case in the New Testament, it surely is the case in the Old Testament, because the God on the left side of the book is still the God on the right side of the book. And I think that this is something that we tend to forget about, especially when we hear people say, Jesus never said anything about certain things. Jesus said a lot, especially in the Old Testament. Just because you don't maybe read Jesus there, when God speaks and He declares certain things, all of them are involved. We see this in creation, God creating man and woman, male and female. We see this. Jesus is involved in that. Surely he's got a lot to say, even though we don't necessarily see the Holy Spirit talking or Jesus saying or whatever the case may be. We serve a triune God, and this is something that we need to understand as well, especially in these arguments. Jesus had a lot to say about a lot of the stuff that people say he had nothing to say about. And I think this is something that that we need to realize and that we need to remember. I don't think it would be any different in the New Testament than it was from the Old Testament as it relates to these things. He's still the same God. What we do ever also see in the Old Testament is that we read about the Holy Spirit doing certain things. Whenever we read about the Holy Spirit coming down or whatever the case may be, we see the Holy Spirit descend. He comes over certain people for a certain task, for a certain time, and then leave again. Think about Samson, for example. Samson was one of the judges in Judges 15. And in Judges 15, we see this picture of the Holy Spirit descending on Samson. And then he empowers Samson to do something mighty. Take a donkey's jawbone and beat 1,000 Philistines with it quickly. Sort them out. We see then after he had defeated 1,000 Philistines, the Holy Spirit then leave. Then one day he's walking along and a young lion attacks him. The Holy Spirit descends and empowers him again, comes upon Samson, and he, with his bare hands, rips this lion apart. And then the Holy Spirit leaves again. This is the pattern that we see in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit come upon for a certain task, for a certain thing, for a certain time, and then leave as soon as that which was accomplished was accomplished. And this was the case for many of the heroes of our faith, many of the saints in the Old Testament. This is what their experience was. Now, what Joel was doing was he was speaking about a time that would come that this would no longer be the case. The Holy Spirit would no longer just come upon and leave again. The Holy Spirit would come upon and fill and indwell and dwell among us. And I think this is so, so, so incredible. The Holy Spirit would not leave us, but after he is poured out, he would indwell not only Jewish believers that come to faith in Christ, but anyone that comes to faith in Christ, anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, that count themselves among the saved. And I think this is evidenced by the fact that on the day of Pentecost, there were tongues that were spoken. People from all over the known world got saved on that day. Believers were made of all nations. No longer would this be an exclusively Jewish thing anymore. In these last days, we would become church. In these last days, there would be a shift from the Holy Spirit just coming for a time and then leaving again, to the Holy Spirit coming and remaining with us for every step of this journey that we are called to run. And I think this is so amazing. In John chapter 14, and we spoke about this, we see Jesus call the Holy Spirit the Paraclete, the one who is called to be near us, to be with us, to fight for us, to encourage us, to be with us in times of trouble, to comfort us, to empower us, to point people to Jesus, to point us to Jesus. This is what the prophet Joel was speaking about. This wasn't the case in the Old Testament. What the indwelling of the Holy Spirit means is so much more than what we could ever imagine. Paul would go on to write, I'm a bit behind there. Paul would go on to write in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 11, and listen to what he says. He says that in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, and we're going to be focusing just on these verses as we come to a close, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. So you heard, you believed, and when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There's, Uncle Ron, you mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there's an insurance policy that we have. And you pointed to Romans 8, which is an amazing part of this insurance policy. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing truth. But you know what is an amazing picture of this insurance policy as well? We've got it right here. In him, we were not only sealed by the Holy Spirit who was promised, but the Holy Spirit who was promised is also the guarantee, not only of our salvation, but of our inheritance, and therefore is our assurance that we are going to be ultimately united with Christ, that we are going home, that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through, that we are headed to eternity and the glory that awaits us there. And man, oh man, is that an exciting thing that is awaiting each and every one of us. What this means, being sealed. I just want to like unpack this for a while, for 2 seconds before we close. What this means, this idea of being sealed, what this means is so much more than what we could ever imagine. Back in those days, whenever someone would send something valuable to somewhere else, whether it be a message, whether it be treasure, whether it be whatever the case it was, it would be sealed with a signet ring or a signet stamp or a signet roller or whatever the case may be. That seal proved and indicated ownership, that that which was sent, that that which was sealed belonged to someone. Usually, you'd have kings, and kings would have seals that they'd stamp on wax, and these wax seals or clay seals or whatever the case may be proved that this is a message from the king. It proved that these words are directly from the king. It's his ownership. It's his words. These seals proved and became a means of proving possession. You know what is happening here when the Holy Spirit seals us? It's the proof that we belong to him. It's the proof that we belong to him. We are marked as his. With us being sealed with the Holy Spirit means that not only were we promised to God by God, but the Holy Spirit being poured out on us and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us is also the guarantee that not only do we belong to him, but we will forever belong to him. This word guarantee, because he is our guarantee, is the Greek word arabon. And as this word means, if you like kind of unpack it, it's a pledge, can be thought of as a down payment or a deposit given in advance and as security that the whole will be paid afterwards. It is the first installment or the installment that guarantees the purchase price. It's an assurance, as we see here on the board, that a condition will be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit as our guarantee is, oh man, it's so much more than what we could ever imagine. It points to the fact that that which he started, he will finish. This down payment that he put down will be completed one day when his work is finished. And you guys know how I rag on about Philippians 1, that the good work that he started in us, it's all part of this. The Holy Spirit is all part of this. It's all testifying to the fact that we belong to him and we are secure and we have an assurance of our salvation and nothing can take that away. He is the guarantee. He is the promise. He is the promise that what he started, he will complete. Because Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. This is an assurance that we have that we cling to, that we need to be reminded of, even in our falling, even in our failures, that because we belong to Him, we belong to Him. Nothing's going to change that. He's not going to throw us away. When we pass from this life to eternity, we are going to enter into His presence. That is what this verse means. Ephesians 1 verse 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He's the seal that makes us His, as was promised. And He is the guarantee that we are going home. And we'll forever belong to Him. What blows my mind about this is the fact that what God promises, He always fulfills. What He pledges, what He guarantees, He pays. No matter what may come, no matter what may happen, we have this amazing assurance that we are His and that we belong to Him. There is nothing that can change that. There is nothing that can separate us from His love. Romans 8 once again. So child of God, this is my closing and my closing encouragement for you. If you've ever wondered or sat up wondering about your salvation, doubting it, look at the scriptures and find assurance, find peace, find rest, because it's here. Look at this assurance and take heart and know that you belong to Him, and what He started, He will finish. He's not going to jump out of this deal. He's not a man that He should lie or change His mind. He does nothing. He does nothing just to change it later on down the line. Because you belong to Him, you will never be lost. Even when we fall, even when we stumble, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I know that children of God whose hearts are bent on Him will never see this as a license to go and sin and live godless lives. This truth inspires us to live lives worthy of the gospel in grateful, worshipful response to this amazing grace which He has lavished upon us. It is this truth that brings about a peace of mind, a rest, and a hope because you belong to Him and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This truth spurs you, compels you to know Him more intimately, to follow Him with everything in you, and to see Him glorified in and through you. And my hope, child of God, is to make you and help you realize that because you had no part, in attaining this salvation, because it's not yours to earn, it's not yours to lose. And therein is a rest that far exceeds anything that we ever might be able to experience. And all of this pushes us to, as we said, know Him more intimately, follow Him more passionately, and see Him glorified in and through us. So let us seek every possible opportunity on this race that is set before us, that we are called to run, to see exactly that happen, to see Him glorified in and through us with every step. And Father, this morning we praise You because of Your unending love, Your unfailing grace, and the fact that, Lord, You know exactly what You're doing. You knew exactly what You were doing when You said that in the last days You'll pour out Your Spirit on all flesh. It changed everything. It changed everything. It brought us to a place where we, 2,000 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, may know You, follow You, and see You glorified as we are known by You, as we are kept safe by You, as we are saved by You. Our hearts this morning, Lord, are bent on one thing, and that is to see You lifted high and glorified. Because we take rest and we have peace in this amazing truth that we know that the work that you started, you will complete. There's nothing that can separate us from your love. Even when we stumble, even when we fall, yes, we hate our sin. But even then, you are still good. You're still working. You're still calling us to you. We're still sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're still yours. And our hearts, with all our hearts, we would desire to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And we know that these aren't lives where sin runs rampant and we just follow our own selfish ambitions and desires and the desires of the flesh. Because we have been saved, because we belong to you, our desire is to see you lifted high. So Holy Spirit, my prayer this morning is that in this journey that is set before us, this week that we enter into, this new week, that you'd remind us about this amazing truth and that we'd seek every possible opportunity to see you lifted high in and through us. So be glorified in and through us is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Oh my goodness. I think what we can do is, in closing, is let us close with awesome God. What an awesome God. And as we do, my hope is that you, like Uncle Mike, go out this week and not only sing this song, but